Welcome and God bless. On behalf of our pastors, Pastor Eric and Sister Jessica, we want to thank you for tuning in to our Victory Outreach Church of Tacoma podcast. For more information on the church and upcoming events, please visit votacoma.org.
So today we're going to go over the third I Am statement of Jesus. And to truly understand what is happening and to truly understand the depth of what Jesus was trying to communicate to this group, you have to first understand a few things. Number one, you have to understand what was happening around him. Second, you have to understand who he was addressing this statement to. And when you find those two things out, when you find out the what and the who, you figure out the why. Someone say why. It's one thing we've been learning through this sermon series is that Jesus was very intentional about everything that he did. Everything he said had great meaning. And this situation was no different. To truly understand what he meant when he told the Pharisees, "I am the gate," you have to understand what had happened in John chapter 9. So I'm going to give you a little bit of, we're going to build a little foundation as to what was happening and why Jesus addressed the crowd in this way. In the previous chapter, in John chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Jesus was walking and he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Eventually, God heals this man in front of a large crowd. Now, the man that was healed, everyone knew that he had been blind from birth. And because he had healed them in front of this crowd, it stirred a huge uproar. Prior to healing this man, one of the disciples asked Jesus a very important question. John chapter 9, verse 2, one of the disciples said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me." Now, Jesus' response to this question caught a lot of people's attention. And it caught a lot of people's attention for a few different reasons. The first reason is it caught people's attention because this response spoke against the belief system of that crowd. Follow me this morning. Are you with me? The second reason it caught a lot of people's attention was he was speaking against the leadership of that time. See, a public belief in Jewish culture was that calamity and suffering was a result of some great sin. If someone had some sort of injury or if they were blind like this man, it was believed that someone in the family had sinned, and as a result, this man was plagued with this disease. So when Jesus said that neither sinned, but this man was in this condition because it would bring glory to God, understand this. This insinuated that Jesus was performing the work of God. And this presented a problem to the religious leaders for two reasons. Number one, the Pharisees were mediators and they were looked upon to interpret the things of God. And they weren't used to sharing the limelight. Secondly, when Jesus said that this man was in this condition so that the works of God may be displayed through him, what this did, it caused a problem with the leaders because they could not explain the miracle or the power in which he walked in. They could not understand how Jesus healed this man. But what this was doing, it was introducing God's sovereignty. See, God's sovereignty presents God as the ruler over the universe and has the right to do whatever he wants. You got to understand this morning, God is sovereign. God knows the end from the beginning. God is still writing our story. And every now and then we go through some things that we don't understand. Wave at me if you've ever been there. Where you're going through some things and you begin to wonder, "God, I've done all you want me to do. I don't understand." But understand this, the story's not finished. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That means whatever you're going through, good or bad, God is still writing your story. I've been through some things in my life and I've been in places where I'm like, "Man, I don't know if I'm gonna make it." as a Christian even, with all the persecution and everything that's going on, it's hard to minister to people. You know, before Easter, you know, we had about 5,000 flyers, and, you know, we were hitting the streets, and we were really going out and ministering to people. And I was amazed at how this area was closed off to the gospel. I even knocked on some doors, and they said, no, it's okay, you can take it, we're atheist. Other people, no, we don't want to hear anything about that. My son, I took my son out to minister, and he handed a flyer to somebody. They said, no, we don't want it. People today don't want to hear the truth anymore. And because of what people go through, sometimes they grow a hardened heart. But understand this morning, if you're going through some things that you don't understand, God is sovereign. God is in complete control of everything that happens. God's sovereignty is beyond human understanding. Psalms 115:3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. See, the sovereignty of God refers to the ultimate power of God, who has sovereign control over all things. And the Bible clearly declares that he's still working out his plan. See, by healing this man, Jesus was teaching that not everything they went through was a result of something bad or sin within their lives. Hear me this morning. See, that's good news for somebody, because I don't know about you. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes we go through things, and what happens is when we're plagued or we go through something, we start to ask questions like, why me? What did I do to deserve this? God, what is wrong with me? Who's ever been there, wave at me. If you've ever asked this question, I got good news for you. Not everything you go through is a result of something bad or something you did. Innocent people sometimes experience hardship. Innocent people sometimes just leave it. Just thank you. It's going to fall again. Just leave it. Or lean it back. Thank you. Innocent people, you got to understand this, sometimes experience hardship. Innocent people sometimes suffer. God didn't promise us that the road was going to be completely smooth. There are some heartaches we've had to deal with within our church. There are some of you've been through some things, but I really feel this morning that you got to understand your God is sovereign, and he has your world in the palm of his hands. Isaiah 46:10 brought encouragement to my spirit. It says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. See, it's scriptures like that you have to memorize. It's scriptures like that you got to print out and put on your door. It's scriptures like that you got to post on your refrigerator. It's scriptures like that you got to post in the bathroom. Come on, somebody. It's scriptures like that that you got to put on the door right when you walk in, right when you enter the car. Why? Because when you're going through it, you remember that he knows the end from the beginning, and things of ancient he's already spoken, and whatever God says will happen. See, there's too many people that they start walking with God. God gives them a promise. I'm going to do a work in your family. I'm going to use your life to give me glory. I'm going to use you to preach the gospel. But then they go through this trial. And because we live in a society that doesn't have a backbone, everything got to be politically correct. And I think it's time for the church to throw political correctness out the window. And we need to live according to our convictions. Why should we bow down? I serve a very jealous God, and he was before, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever he wants to do, that plan will be rolled out with or without us. Sounds harsh, huh? With or without us, we're going forward. Come on, somebody. But it goes back to God being sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning, and his purpose will always prevail. This is why you got to make it your purpose in life to pursue the purposes of God. Because sometimes we come from a background, or not even our background, just we have a mindset. I don't know about you, but my family had a lot of traditions. And God blessed my parents' heart, but not everything that they taught me was right. Prior to, now today, my mother, my father, my brother, they all serving the Lord. But I remember there was a time that they taught me gossip was okay. They taught me it was okay to steal as long as you didn't get caught. Come on, somebody. We didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up in church. So when I came to the Lord, I was 19 years old. I had been taught all these things, and God had to unravel my thought process. He had to renew my mind. I had to learn to not copy the customs and behaviors of this world, and I had to allow God to change the way that I think. How did that happen? I dedicated myself to learning the Word of God. Understand this, Christians that don't read the word and only come to church to hear the word, they're the ones that are swayed. They're the ones that have no backbone. Now, I know I'm speaking strong, but listen, the world that we live in today doesn't care about you. The devil doesn't care. The Bible tells us, the Bible even just told us, the enemy comes, what? To steal, kill, or the thief, right? Steal, kill, and destroy. We have to have our guard up. Are you with me? The point I'm trying to make is that God is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning, and it's His purpose that will prevail. There are things that I'm going to get to heaven one day, and I'm going to ask the Lord. There are some things I had to go through. I didn't understand why. But one day I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to ask the Lord. I may not know it right now, but maybe something I went through is going to benefit somebody else. See, there are some of you in this place, you've been through some things, and like this blind man, you've been asking, well, why did I have to go through this? Well, the answer's probably the same. You went through what you went through because you're going to bring glory to God. If you can some way wrap your mind around mercy and grace, you're able to take that situation and give it out to someone else that is struggling. Guess what? You're going to give hope. People will listen to people that have been through things, not people that speak theory. There is a difference between theory and experience. Theory says, this is what I think you should do. This is what I've read. Experience says, I may not understand everything it says in textbook, but I've been through this. My God is able. He's brought me out. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I will stand with you. I will pray with you. I will love on you. I will hold your hand. And if you fall, I'll pick you back up. That's the mindset we have to have. And I say that because sometimes we're so stuck in our past. Our past has us in bondage. Unable to move forward because we're so deeply wounded with the past or what we've been through. And some of us, we like pain. Come on now. This is where codependency comes on. Right? Listen to me. This is real stuff. People are codependent. People like, because they don't know anything. All they've ever known is pain. Outside of pain is a good life, but they don't understand the good life, so they hold on to the pain. They keep going back to the same thing. I got good news for you. It might be scary. You might not understand it, but by faith, if you trust God, God will break through for you. If the plan of God always made sense, everybody would do it. But the reality is, at some point, God's going to draw a line and not give you further instruction. The only thing He's going to say is jump. I thought about jumping, but then I remembered I kid you not, I was about to. Amen. I got to be cool, though. You imagine Pastor jumped off the stage and busted his leg. There are going to be times that the next step is the unknown. And God's not going to give you the plan. Because the mindset that you have now won't work at the next level. Listen to me this morning. There are some you got to rewire your thinking to gain the blessing that God wants to give you. This works financially. This works physically. Some of us got to be rewired now. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you materially. But because we think a certain way, we still have this mindset. We still have that come up. Come on, somebody. We're unwilling to trust Him. Like Brother Nakia said, it's a faith. Tithing is a faith thing. I can't explain to you how it works. I really can't explain to you how it works. The only thing I can tell you is that if you trust God, step out and tithe unto the Lord, God will bless you. There's no other explanation, but other than God is sovereign, He knows the end from the beginning, and He's willing to bless you as long as you have no other idols. Back to the story. The concept of sovereignty didn't sit well with the Pharisees because it not only violated their law, but it also drew the crowd away from their teaching. See, the religious leaders oppressed God's people. They condemned God's people. Instead of protecting and guiding God's people, they made it hard for them to even think about entering in. This is why Jesus used the analogy where he begins to tell them, I say to you, he does not enter through the sheepfold, but by the door. But anyone that climbs up in some other way is a thief and a robber. What's interesting between John chapter 10, verse 1 through 6, Jesus uses an analogy of a sheep, a shepherd, a thief, and a robber. Now, the sheep represented God's people. The thief represented the Pharisees who belittled and expelled God's people. And what Jesus was doing, he was addressing the leadership of that time. He was addressing the spiritual leadership, listen to me, for leading corruptly. This is why if you aspire leadership, the Bible says it, to aspire leadership or to aspire to be an overseer is an honorable ambition, but be very careful that you don't want to lead people to call the shots or control people. Make sure that if you want to be a leader, that you want to lead people because you love them, you desire to shepherd them, you have enough compassion within you to move into action like our Savior. And I say that because we're living in a very ambitious generation. You got young leaders that come in and they have a heart to want to help God's people, but they have hidden motives. The Pharisees had motives. The Pharisees were the mediator between God and his people during that time. And they had made serving God nearly impossible with their traditions and man-made laws. See, Jesus used this illustration of a thief and a robber to address their religious spirit. Remember that the whole reason he's having this conversation with them is because Jesus had just healed a man. And instead of giving God glory, they had a negative mindset and they only seen, oh, you healed on the Sabbath. Who said you can do that? And I started thinking a little bit. And every now and then, we as God's people can become a little religious. Where instead of focusing on where God gives glory, we look at the negative. And there are some people that they're just negative. If you're negative this morning, you're probably mad at me right now. Come on, somebody. But that's all right. I got a word for you. No, I don't. I know what it is to be negative. I know what it is to always look at the glass half empty. Thank God for our wives. Come on, somebody. You know, we've been married. Are we 12 years? That's horrible. Don't ever do that in public. 12? Is it 10? 10? Oh, okay. I thought it was 12. But we have this thing, me and my wife, we have this rule. If I'm down or negative, you can't be down or negative, right? If she's down and negative, I can't be down and negative. Because if we're both negative, this whole ship is going to crash. Me and her constantly talk about, and there's times I'm like, I'm frustrated right now. Honey, you have to, I'm going to be frustrated. You be up right now. Let me be mad. Sit there. I have the right. I know I'm a pastor, but leave me alone. And there's times where I'm having a pity. Let me be mad. No, let me be mad. No, you be mad. No, stop. And then stop fighting. The kids, come on, somebody. I say that to say because negative thinking is sometimes hard to overcome. But understand this. Negative thinking will not allow you to live in faith. Negative thinking will not allow you to see the promise. Because instead of seeing the promise, you'll be like those spies that went in and seen that the giants were huge. Unlike Caleb and Joshua who said, I will go, we will go, we can handle them, we can take that city. But there are some people, they have a mindset of always being a negative. This is how the Pharisees lived towards God's people. They were always focused on the negative. They were always focused on wrong and right. And this is what developed a religious spirit. And you know you've become religious, and this is a red flag. When you start looking at your family and now you're taking records of wrongs or right. You're not focused on what God's doing. You're not focused on the transformation. You're not focused on progress. You're just focused on, oh, look at that brother. Oh, look at that sister. Oh, they didn't come on time. Oh, they're always late. We don't know what they've been through at home. But we're so focused, and sometimes this happens in church. I feel like I got to talk about it. Understand this, the gospel is not about wrong or right. The gospel is not about what you can do and what you cannot do. And some people, that's how they approach the word of God. They approach it like, well, it's a bunch of rules. This is what I can't do, and I don't do this because God doesn't like it, and I want to go to heaven, and I'm just doing this because I want to get to heaven one day. If that's the case, you have been overtaken by a religious spirit. Understand this, the gospel is not about what we can do and what we can't do. The gospel is about grace, mercy, love, and repentance. Repentance is our anger. Repentance proves the depth of our love for God. Repentance displays our understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. Repentance displays our personal relationship with the Lord. And I feel like I gotta say that. The gospel is about grace, mercy, love, and repentance. See, repentance anchors everything. Because if you take repentance out, that means I can do anything. And God's grace is just going to cover me. The love of God is going to cover the multitude of every sin. But be careful that you understand that repentance is a part of the equation. There is no gospel without repentance. Because if there's no repentance in our heart, everything Jesus did on the cross was in vain. I say that because I'm bothered sometimes. We can just do things. It's not a big deal. It's like our little pet sin. Ain't nobody knows in the church. It's okay. I just do it in my four corners of the wall of my house. You add. When you live your life to its full capacity, you not only elevate, listen, the progress of your household, but you will elevate the church. You will progress the kingdom of God. This is why you got to be careful that it's not all about how you feel. I don't repent just because I know I have to. I repent from my sins because I love God. Not because I'm set by a whole bunch of rules. And I have some friends that don't understand why I pastor, why I quit my job. They don't understand it. But I love God. I know what He did for me. I know what He brought into my life. I know what He did within my family. And listen, some of my family members are not serving God yet, but that's okay. He knows the end from the beginning. And if I keep trucking along, if I keep believing, I keep striving, one by one, I'm getting reports from California. Guess what, mijo, my mom? Your cousin gave her life to the Lord. Guess what? Your auntie gave her life to the Lord. Guess what? Your sister went to church. Why? Because I put my trust in Him. I'm not going to lose heart, but I'm going to trust and believe. I love God. And I say that because if you're coming to the altar just to say a prayer so that you have a clear conscience, you're taking advantage of God's grace and God's mercy. And there are some people, that's the only reason they pray. I got to go to church because I have to. Pastor's going to get mad at me. Come on, somebody. And some of you, I do call you. Where were you? Right? One time somebody told me, I'm doing laundry. I ain't going to say his name, but he's sitting over here. Come on, somebody. It's a joke between us. It's a joke between us. Oh, man. Love you, bro. There was a time in my walk with God I probably would have gotten real upset about that. How dare you? Laundry could happen, this and that. And I don't remember yelling. I don't remember getting mad. I've learned not to major in the minors. I don't focus on the little things anymore. It takes too much of my energy. There is a dying world. My kids need to be raised right. God forbid I'm always negative because it's the little minute things that absorb all my energy. And because of that, that enters into my household. And now my family, who's looking to me to lead them, is suffering. Are you with me? I know it's a tough word. But it's truth. I say this because this is the spirit that the religious leaders had. They held records of wrong or rights. They taught that the only way to please God was through man-made traditions. And this is what Jesus was trying to address, that the kingdom of God is not about religion, it's about relationship. Jesus came from heaven to earth to grant us access to a holy God. And the Pharisees couldn't comprehend this. The Bible even tells us they didn't understand what he was trying to say. So finally he tells them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." And I'll be closing here. See, this analogy, the leaders of that time could understand. Because in those days, sheepfolds did not have doors or gates. Good shepherds, what they would do is they would build a sheepfold, sometimes square, sometimes round. And what they would do, they would build a low wall with stones and branches. And what it would do is they would put all the sheep within the pen. And at night, the shepherd would lay down at the door. They would literally become the door. Any wild animal that wanted to attack had to go through the shepherd. They understood this. The shepherd functioned as a gate. Once the sheep entered the sheepfold, the shepherds would lie down across, they would lie down across the doorway. But bad shepherds were like thieves and robbers. They exploited the sheep for their own interest. They did not care and nurture for the sheep. Bad shepherds took the sheep's milk and wool for themselves and butchered the sheep instead of helping or protecting them. Now it's interesting because if you look at Ezekiel 34, 2 and 4, God rebukes the shepherds of Israel. Ezekiel 34, 2 and 4 says this, "This is what the sovereign Lord says, 'Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally.'" And this is what Jesus was addressing. He was addressing the bad shepherds. You know, when I read that, it checked my heart. And there are some of you in this room, God has called you to shepherd. You may not feel adequate. You may not feel like I got what it takes. And you may be scared to pour your life into people, but I got news for you. You're never gonna be ready. If you were ready and you waited for the opportune time, you're going to be waiting a whole lot of years. There would be no need for faith. But there are some, I feel like I got to say this, it's time for you to take your place in the local church and lead God's people. Here Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for treating God's people harshly. A good shepherd leads the sheep and never drives them out. He went on to tell them that I am the gate and whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. See, when he said this, he was declaring to the people that he was the one that grants access for all things. When he said, I am the gate and whoever enters through me will be saved, what he was declaring that he was the gateway to salvation. Jesus offers us access to God, access to eternal life, and access to a life full of peace and security. Outside of him, there's anxiety. Outside of him, there is turmoil. But when you belong to the Lord, when you live according to his purposes, turmoil will be going on all around you. And the Bible says that there is a peace if you pray. Listen to me. It will bring down a peace that transcends all understanding. And that peace can only be found in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life." See, today there's a common belief that you can enter into heaven multiple ways. Just have a conversation with people. I challenge you, if you want to be funny about it, next time you're out at the grocery store or, you know, some part, ask them, hey, I need directions. Can you help me get directions? Can you tell me the way towards heaven? You'd be surprised what you would hear out there. There's a common belief that if you're a good person, if you live a good life, you will somehow stumble into heaven. And today people treat Jesus like he is just another option. And I say this because there are multiple ways for you to change your life. I talk to people all the time. They change their life. Some people change through NA and AA. Others make the change because they now become parents. There are some people that lived a specific lifestyle and they said, man, I just want a good education. I want to pursue a career. I had to change if I was going to be successful. Culture treats Jesus like another option. But let me make this clear, church. He is not just another option. Now, I'm not arguing that they changed. They found a way, but he is the way. He is the only one that will sustain your peace. He was the only one that will give you security. He is the only one that can guard your soul from the flames of hell. He is the gate. He is the gateway to life everlasting. He is the gateway into eternal life. He is the gateway, listen, to fulfill the calling of God upon your life. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the New Living Translation says, can you enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate? You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gates wide. For many choose that way, but the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few find it. John 14, 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. Listen to me, church. Jesus was teaching that he was the gate. And this is a foundational truth in what we believe as followers of Christ. When we put our trust in Jesus, when we unite our lives with his, we are not only united with God, but we are united with him as his children. Now watch this. When we unite our lives with his, we are united with God, and as a result, we become children of God. Watch this. And when we come to the realization that Jesus is the only way to the Father, we put our trust in him, and we gain access as a child has access to their parents' fortune. Romans 8, 17 and 18, the New Living Translation. And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is not nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. This is why we have to learn to live with a heavenly focus. I am convinced that Western society, this is missing in a lot of churches. We have to live with heaven in mind. When you live with heaven in mind, it changes your perspective. It changes your pursuits, and it helps you stay focused into who he is. When you live with a heavenly focus, God becomes the center of your life. And I say this because, listen, church, we need to work out our salvation daily with fear and trembling. Now, I'm not saying to do it because you're afraid. But you have to have a mindset that respects the Lord. We can't come to church and just treat it like it's another event on our calendar. We can't treat the Lord's table with contempt. What I mean by that is we can't just show up and say, God, I put in my 2 hours. So there's some Christians, they're like, it's like a time clock. Jesus promises life, security, and peace. All we have to do is believe that He is. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the gate this morning. See, salvation is free. All you have to do is believe. Romans 10, 9 and 10 describes it beautiful. It says, if you openly declare, some translations say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in Him, meaning anyone who follows His ways. Listen to me. It's not just anyone who trusts. Because we can say, I trust God, but live totally contrary to the Word. When we trust Him in this way, we live out His Word. Salvation is free. There's nothing you can do to earn it. All we have to do is believe that He is Lord, that He is the Savior, that He is the gate.